Amen. Well, we do have a few Sundays before Pastor Carter and I, and probably some others, will also fill in and help as we begin a new sermon series after the Labor Day weekend. We'll be starting a series on the book of Ephesians. We just went through the book of Ruth this summer, and so I had a few Sundays here to be able to speak, and I thought, what would be a good message to bring, especially to college students that are just back on campus, and you're just starting your new semester. And by the way, welcome students and parents who are here. We're glad to have you back. We pray for the parents of these students. I have six kids who went off to college, and it was hard every time to say goodbye to them. Some maybe not as hard as others. I mean, they, if I can say, they were already independent, ready to, itching to get out of the house, and they made it easier on us to say goodbye. No, I didn't mean it in a bad way. I meant that they were growing up and spreading their wings, and so it was good to see them take off. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and I was thinking of what message would be beneficial to you as you begin your new semester. And so Daniel 1 came to my mind. So if you guys would take your Bibles and turn to Daniel 1, that was our scripture reading today. Daniel chapter 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible or an iPad or a phone or whatever you use to read the scriptures with, feel free to use the Pew Bible that's in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a Bible, take it with you. We would love for you to have that. That's our gift to you. As you turn to Daniel 1, Daniel 1 is really about Daniel being a freshman at he was a student at Babylon University, if we can just say it that way. He probably was younger than you guys. He was probably 15. Those who are smarter than me did some thought on that. He was anywhere from maybe 15 to 18 years of age at this time. And really, chapter 1 of Daniel answers two basic questions. Number one, it answers the question is, how can I live my life in such a way that honors God? How can I live my life in such a way that honors God? And then secondly, will God honor me if I honor Him? Will God honor me if I honor Him? Now, what we have here right from the beginning is a text in verse 1 that gives us a little background as to what's happening before Daniel gets to University of Northern Babylon, or whatever it was he went to, okay? And it says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon in 605 BC, historians tell us, and he ruled there for 43 years. He was known as one of the biggest, baddest kings that ever lived. And it says here, he besieged Jerusalem. He took the king, Jehoiakim of Jerusalem, bound him, and then ultimately released him and said, I want you to go back and you're going to be my vassal king, but you have to do everything I said. Now, eventually Jehoiakim didn't do that, and then he got in trouble and ultimately lost his life. But Nebuchadnezzar then, in ways of conquering, went into the temple and took out all the valuable pieces of gold, all the vessels from the temple, and he brought them back along with some captives. We know that to be Daniel and his three friends. And he took the youngest and the brightest of Judah, and they were then assimilated into the culture of Babylon. The temple treasures were a great prize of victory. No doubt they were shown off in the town of Babylon. It would be very much like Nazi Germany when they went into France and they carted away all the different arts and treasures of the land of that area. What a sad time it must have been for Judah to see the temple of God plundered, and they were helpless to do anything about it. Now, again, it's common for a conquering nation to take the spoils of war, to go in and take those things which were valuable, especially those in the house of that God, or God, the God Jehovah, and to take them and put them in their temple, in their gods. It was one way of saying, our God is bigger than your God. Now, again, that must have been very tragic to the people of Judah at this time to see that happening. But I want you to notice two little things just here at the beginning. It's found in verse 1 where it says, notice it says, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who besieged the people of Jerusalem. But then notice this in verse 2 where it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, if we just pause there for a minute in this introduction, in this background, we need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was the king in the land. But there is a king above him. And it's important for us to understand that when our lives are turned upside down and it seems like everything is out of our control and those who oppose God are ruling, that it is God who's even in control of them. It is the Lord who gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. The word Lord means Adonai. It means God is the supreme master. He is the one in control. And just like Proverbs 21:1 says, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. Leon Wood, who was a professor at the seminary I went to many years before I got there, said this: it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's strength or Jehoiakim's weakness that really decided the matter, but God's good pleasure. No government authority can go beyond the bonds permitted by God. And in this day and age, and in this time, it's good for us to be reminded of that, that God is in control. And when it seems like our life has been uprooted and we have been taken somewhere where we didn't want to go, and that we have experienced things we didn't want to experience, we need to be reminded that God is still ultimately sovereign and in control in a time like this. So that's the background that had Daniel, then ultimately, and his three friends, taken into Babylon, and ultimately, then starting really as a freshman at the University of Babylon. All right? So I want you to see three things that come out of Daniel's freshman year. First of all, we want to see the pressures that he faced. And he did face some pressures, probably a lot more pressures than you will ever face. But nevertheless, he faced pressures. Pressures to conform into the culture of that day. Now, think about the parallels that are here. As you think about the text, what's happened, remember the artifacts, the treasures that were in the temple of God were rooted out and taken and put in the temple of a pagan god. Basically saying, we now have conquered you. And in a parallel in verse 3, what we have here is this, and the king said to them, or I should say verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, used, and then he lists all this stuff. And he then, in a sense, starts a university for these gods. So what's taking place is just as God, just as Nebuchadnezzar uprooted these vessels and put it in the house of his God, now he uproots the best and the brightest of Judah, uproots them and puts them in Babylon to serve in the king's court. So he takes vessels, he takes people, and he's assimilating them into his culture. So we need to understand that strategy that's taking place here. The strategy of Babylon in conquering the surrounding nations basically had two methods. Here's the methods. First, go in and conquer by way of military. And there was no more brutal or massive military than the military of the Babylonians. When they came knocking at your door, you might as well surrender because they were going to win. They were that mighty. They were that brutal. They were that severe. But it wasn't enough for Babylon to come in and destroy nations. In fact, their goal wasn't to destroy, because the second goal was not only by conquering through military, but secondly, they were to conquer through conformity and assimilation. They wanted you to assimilate into their culture, right? I give you a little illustration from a guy by the name of Cullen Adams. He likens this to, by the way, are there any Trekkies out there, Star Trek, and you guys like? I knew there would be some in this group, all right? But if you remember a group called the Borg, do you remember that? All right. So the Borg is basically, whenever the Borg came calling, everybody was scared, right? Because the idea was, lower your shields because we're going to conquer you, right? Be ready to be assimilated was the idea, right? We're going to add your biological and technological distinctiveness to our own. Your culture will adapt to our service, will service us. Resistance is futile, right? You guys know that statement, right? Have you ever said that to anybody? Resistance is futile. That's where it came from. Now, the goal of Babylon then was the same. I think the Borg got it from Babylon, actually, is what happened. Now, it's not just to conquer and obliterate, I can say that word, obliterate. Their goal was to conform the nations they conquered, to assimilate them into their culture. They made them to become just like them in the way that they worshiped. The conquering nations would have to worship like they did. They'd have to think their thoughts. They would have to act like the Babylonians act. See, the Babylonians weren't into multiculturalism, having multiculturals. Now, they were into one culture, and you needed to assimilate into our culture. Daniel now is uprooted from his hometown of Jerusalem. He's carted away. He is now in Babylon, and he is now about ready to be assimilated. And resistance is futile, kind of thing, right? Now, today, we battle, in a sense, what the Bible calls the world. Not the world as the globe, but rather the world as a system of thought. A system of thought that is contrary to God, that is against and opposes God. The Bible tells us to warn us against that. In fact, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, and you know this verse, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is how we're to live our lives in view of God's grace and in view of God's mercies. But then he says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, don't live as the Romans live, right? So when in Rome, do as the Romans do. No. He says, when in Rome, I want you to live as Christ. I want you not to be assimilated into their culture. The culture may be okay in many areas, but in the areas of being a representative of Jesus Christ, don't compromise. Don't let the world system that thinks apart from God, that opposes God, don't let yourself get squeezed into that kind of thinking. And that's the challenge that's here. So we see somewhat the assimilation process in verses 3 and following, 3 through 5, where it says, and the king said to them, I keep reading chapter 1, verse 3. It says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family. So notice who he brings to be a part of his court. Israelites, that's their nationality, okay? And of nobility, they're of royal and noble background, right? They had good genes, all right? It says youth, so they were young men, at least in this case, Daniel and his three friends. They were somewhat teenagers, maybe 15 to 18 years of age, so they were just young. It says without blemish, that just simply means no physical defect. They were healthy young guys. They were of good appearance. It means they were handsome guys and skillful in all wisdom. The idea here is they had an apt to learn. They were teachable. They were endowed with knowledge. In other words, they were well informed. They had high IQs. They did well on their SATs and ACTs. What do you take here? Is it ACTs or SATs? Yes, both, whatever, okay? See, I'm not smart enough to know that. Understanding and learning, it says here. The idea here is they're quick to understand. They're fast learners and competent to stand in the king's palace. In other words, they had to learn the manners. If you're going to be in the king's presence, you better understand which side the forks and the knives go, right? You need to know how to bow. You need to understand those kinds of things if you're going to serve in the king's court. Has the idea also that they learned the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans simply meant those who were part of the Babylonian Empire. And then finally, they were given the king's food and wine to eat and drink. And so these men also then experienced a new diet. And we see that in verse 5. The king assigned them a new portion of food to eat and wine to drink. So that's what was going on here. And then ultimately, they were given new names, verse 6 as well. So we have that, what's going on. Now, what's interesting here, again, Colin Adams explains a little bit. I thought this was helpful, so I'll include it here. Just three tactics of assimilation that can take place, whether it's in a university, whether it's in your workplace, whatever it might be, in which people break down who we are and then try to change how we think. So we need to be aware of some of these tactics that take place even in our cultures. We are faced being squeezed into the world system. The first thing he says is beware of isolationism, and that's what took place here. Just in the context, we know that Daniel and his three friends were uprooted from Jerusalem and then carted 500 miles away, away from mom and dad, away from their religious ceremonies, away from everything they knew and held dear in their culture, and were placed in a whole new culture, a new religion with new diet and new names and new everything. So everything had changed. And they were being isolated. I think it's interesting that they were given new names. Why would they give them new names? Well, because Daniel had within it the name of God, Yahweh's name. And so Daniel, which meant God is my judge, Israel's name, and if you think about it, parents who select names for their kids, think a lot about that. How much more in this day and age, when Daniel's mom and dad chose a name, it was significant. And so when it says, God is my judge, they wanted Daniel growing up to be thinking that way. That his name, his identity impacted his and should influence his activity. Live up to your name. God is my judge. And now he goes into this new culture that he's taken in isolation, and his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, which is a pagan god's name. It says, God protect his life. So again, changing that identity. Hananiah, which means Jehovah is gracious, became Shadrach, which meant the command of the moon god. Mishael, which means who is like God, became Meshach, which is like who is like Aku, which is one of the heathen gods. So you see what they're doing. They're changing their identity to break down their defenses as to understanding who am I like? Who do I identify with? What God am I going to liken myself to? Azariah, which means Jehovah is my helper, became Abednego, which means a servant of Nego, which is another heathen god. So the goal is, by giving them these names, is that we'd forget everything that they held dear and everything that they believed. It's not enough to just remove them from something, that they needed to replace them with some other pagan thinking. And that's what's taking place by isolating them from what they've known and putting them in a place that they didn't know. They were very vulnerable to this new way of thinking. And students are vulnerable. You guys are away from home. And so that's why, you know, whether it's this church or another great church in the Cedar Valley, pick a church, be a part of it. Be a part of that family where there is that support and prayer group, where you can be part of a small group. Be involved in navigators, whatever it takes to be strong with a fellowship of like believers who you have accountability with and you can be encouraged with. Be a part of that. But not only isolation, but there's education that's taking place. Notice back in verse 4, where it talked about they were taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians. See, here's the point. It's not enough to be educated. So Daniel and these guys were there, and they're not just going to be educated about Babylon. The goal was after 3 years that they would be educated so they think and act and that they actually become Babylonians. And that's true of any institution that really wants to remove you and change you the way you think. To help you assimilate, they don't want you to just know about, they want you to become. And that's what was taking place here. As one person said, instruction for integration. That's what was taking place here. Again, Colin Adams said this about this aspect of education. He says, you've heard it said that pastors and Christian parents is that we start with presuppositions, that we have agendas, we have worldviews, and all that is true, is it not? Do we not, as believers, have those things that we begin with? And we start with those things. We don't apologize for that. We start with the fact that the Bible is true. We come to that agreement that God exists and that He has revealed Himself. That's where we start. But I want to suggest to you, so do your profs. So does anybody who stands against God or has another viewpoint. They too have presuppositions. They too have agendas, and they too have worldviews. And you need to understand they have that too. So there is isolation, there is education, there is also, if you look down in verse 5, there is wooing. When the education, when you can't get people to think a certain way, you can get them to desire a certain way. And that's why they put the king's food in front of them. These guys had the chef from the royal palace cooking their meals. How intriguing that would be. How wonderful that would be. Because if they couldn't be won over through the intellectual aspects, that they, the Babylonian university, aimed for their appetites, through their stomachs, to understand that aspect. By the way, our church does the same thing because we're offering a picnic for you next week. All right? We're not ashamed of that. We say it right up front. Because if you can win somebody over, and you can break down their resistance and do that through their appetites. Understand that aspect. Now, we're trying to reach it through a home-cooked meal once in a while. But you know what? In the world, the Babylonians always seem to set a better table than we do. Or they at least try. They try to entice us with so many things so that even intellectually, we may not give in to their thought process, but boy, those things of the world, they so entice us. They so seek to seduce us because those delicacies that are offered seem so attractive that are contrary to maybe where the Word of God sets. And so in verse 5, from the king's table, these guys are ready to eat the most delicate, best food ever. And when we tend to give over to our appetites that are contrary to the Word of God, go beyond what God calls us, beware about compromising your own convictions to go along, to get along, to move up the ladder. Usually these things are not quick compromises, but they are things that we give into inch by inch by inch, and we don't even know that we're doing it. So it's one thing to be able to come here on Sunday and say, yeah, I went to church. Yes, I'm a Christian. The question is, how do I live throughout the week? What do I give myself to? Am I crossing some lines that I know I shouldn't? Am I giving into things that I know is contrary to what brings glory to God? So what do you do when everything around you is in conflict with what you hold dear and believe? That's where we come to then the second point. Not only is Daniel, as a freshman in the University of Babylon, as he's facing these pressures to conform, but Daniel resolves in his heart to honor God. And he does so at a younger age. He does so at the beginning of his life. He does so at the beginning of the semester. He doesn't wait to the end of the semester to say, you know what, this is where I'm going to take a stand. This is where my convictions with God's word and God's commands are going to hold true, and this is what I'm not going to do. Right? There's some things I'm okay with. I can live here. I can understand this. But there's some things I cannot cross that line. And so Daniel resolved in his heart to honor God. Daniel's conflict, which issue did he pick? He picked a diet issue. He was told to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And that somehow put him in conflict with God's commands. Now, there's three possible aspects when it talks about Daniel facing this diet and this issue that he was facing. There's three options that he could have. One, he could compromise and just say, well, you know, that's when in Rome or when in Babylon, you do as the Babylonians do, right? He could have said that. Because ultimately what he's saying is, I could compromise. That's one option. And compromise says, well, what kind of testimony can I have with the king Nebuchadnezzar if I'm dead, if I don't do what he says? Or he could, in this compromise, say, well, what's wrong with a little meat in our diet? After all, this is food fit for a king. Why shouldn't I eat of it? All good things are for us to enjoy, right? We could work that through. They could have said, in compromising, we're a long way from home. No one will know. Besides, those laws are for Jerusalem. We're in Babylon. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. They could have compromised by saying, well, God is responsible for getting us into this mess, right? And then we don't have to be so careful in obeying his commands if he placed us in Babylon with not many options. The question is, will Daniel be absorbed into the culture? So there's compromise. So that's one option he could have. The second option he could have is withdrawal. Now, he didn't really have that option, but we do. We can withdraw from the world. Daniel could have said, well, I don't want anything to do with Babylonians. I'll just be an isolationist. I'll be here, but I will stay away from the culture. I won't leave my room, my dorm room. I'll just kind of huddle down in here. I won't have anything to do with them. Or I can be an extremist. You can be an isolationist. You can be an extremist. You can be one of those militant guys that are so on the edge, nobody can even relate to them. But here's what we have. Daniel didn't compromise and he didn't withdraw. He cooperated without compromise. I heard that from Alistair Begg, so I wrote it in here. He had cooperation without compromise. In other words, Daniel resolved in his heart, he purposed in his heart, for those of you who have King James, he made up his mind, it says there in verse 8. He resolved that he would not defile himself. This word resolved has this kind of idea. It's a Hebrew word which means to collect, which has the idea of like strands woven together, which makes a rope strong. In other words, Daniel pulled his thoughts together of all his past teachings and experiences, and he made a conviction of what he should do and how he should live. So some of the thoughts are here. Did Daniel go, I'm going to just say no to everything? No, that's not true either. Right? So some of you are on campus and like, I got all this stuff coming at me. I'm going to just say no to everything. Right? Total withdrawal, isolationist. But you know, Daniel said yes to a new language, new clothes, new place to live. It doesn't even say he resisted the name. But as much as you don't have to say no to everything, Daniel also didn't say yes to everything either. Otherwise, that would have been total absorption into the culture. When you're out there, well, I don't want to look like a goofy Christian. I'll just say yes to everything. Well, be careful there. You can get absorbed in. You can be assimilated in. So Daniel said no to eating the king's meat. He said no to certain foods. He didn't want to defile himself. He didn't want to violate his conscience. He didn't want to violate his convictions. He didn't want to go against God's commands, because God in his word in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 had some lists of these are foods that as an Israelite, a people of God, you're not to eat. Now, I don't exactly know why Daniel decided in his mind whether that was the issue, the commands of God from those passages. Or maybe Daniel was thinking, well, you know what? These foods could have been offered to idols, to the Bel god, and to some other things. And it could be after 3 years of serving here that they see us being heads and shoulders above everyone else, that they might attribute it to me eating the king's meat and those foods to their kings, their gods, that might say, you know what, it was our gods who made you like you are. And he didn't want to compromise in that. So whatever Daniel's reasons, he said, here's the line in the sand, I'm not going to cross that. But he did decide to say, I will cooperate, but I'm not going to compromise. And so what Daniel does is he determined to not be absorbed or not withdraw, but he decided, how can I reflect God and obey God in this pagan culture? By the way, if you have your Bibles, turn back to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. It's interesting that Jeremiah spoke about this very thing, about how should the people of God, once they had sinned against God, and God told him, hey, you're going to be uprooted from Jerusalem, and I'm going to take you into captivity as your punishment, and you're going to live in Babylon. There is a letter to the exiles by Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, that's interesting for us to see, how do we live as exiles in our culture? Deuteronomy, or Jeremiah 29, verses 3 through 7 says this. The letter that was sent by the hand of Elias, son of, forget those guys' names. Let's go down to verse 4. You can see I didn't practice these. So we're skipping right to there. And here's what the letter said. That's where I should have started, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what you're to do. 1, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek, now get this, underline this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. What is he saying to him? He's saying, hey, you who are uprooted from where you were born and grew up, and you're now in this new city, live your life. Live it for God's glory. You're going to be there for a while, exiles. Be fruitful and multiply, is what he's saying. And you live your life in a foreign culture by blessing that culture with your love for God. You're to have a positive influence. You're to be light in darkness while you're living there, living your life day by day, doing the things people do as followers of God. So that's what he's telling them here. Live in a culture, reflect God's glory, be God's ambassador while you're there. So how did Daniel handle this dilemma by being ordered to eat the king's meat? Well, there's a couple things that he didn't do. Daniel didn't gripe and complain. Any of you gripe and complain? Don't raise your hands. He didn't throw a pity party. He didn't lead others to complain about Ashpenaz because this guy's making us do something we shouldn't have to do. In fact, there's no mention of bitterness in Daniel's life at all. You know why? The way to overcome bitterness is knowing this, is that God is in control of all things. Boy, that helps me when I know I'm tempted to be bitter over something, that I know God is in control. So Daniel is resolute. He says that in verse 8. And in verse 9, he knows this, is that God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. God is in control in this situation. Look at what he's doing. He's making us be liked by the chief of the eunuchs who's over us, the dean of students here. God did that. So Daniel's not griping, neither is Daniel demanding something to his supervisor. Man, how many Christians lose their testimony by being demanding, being arrogant, because you've got to stand for your convictions, but it's how you do it matters. So that's what he didn't do. What did he do? Daniel asked permission, sign of submission and respect. We see that multiple times in this passage. So he doesn't sit and stew, gripe or complain, or confront or demand. But he remembers the position he's putting this guy in by asking. He says in verses 9 through 10, we'd like to basically eat some cereal and have some water, basically is what he's saying. So Daniel says, is that okay? It's not really a big deal. We're just asking not to eat the king's meat. Now, if you read the text, Ashpenaz comes back and says, well, it kind of is a big deal. You know why? Because the king told me to feed this food to you. If I don't do it, it could mean my head. So Daniel, what you're asking me is putting me in big time trouble. Daniel goes, okay. Because then the text tells us that Daniel ultimately said to the steward of the chief of the eunuchs in verse 11, and he says to him, find my page here, he says to him, test, verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. So he gives them an option. All right, we're not going to take the whole 3 years, but let's just do a test. This can't hurt you. It can only serve as a solution. If it's good, great. If it's not, then we won't do it. Well, let's test us for 7 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then our appearance, the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food, be observed. All right, so there'll be a test, and take it to test and see how it would be at the end of those times, right? By the way, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says this, consider your masters as worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. You know, these guys that you're working with, whether it's profs or your boss or whoever that might be that are over you, how you treat them as you live out your convictions will either enhance the reputation of God and God's reputation and your life as an ambassador of Christ, or it won't. So consider how you approach them. Consider what you're asking, how it impacts their life as well. So Daniel's asking for cereal and water with a 10-day guarantee or your money back kind of thing here, right? And this is a strange diet in order to bulk up, but this is what he does. And look what happens in verses 14 and following, because it says this. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine, and they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. So we see the results here. The results is basically what Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's what happens here. So Daniel felt the pressure to conform, resolved in his heart to honor God, and then finally, Daniel learned that those who honor God, God honors them. He learned that God honors those who honor him. God establishes Daniel and his three friends in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. A test for 10 days is one thing, right? We ask God, will you help me through this test? Will you help me through this time? But 3 years, Daniel was consistent. He stood for God in the university. And then the ultimate test comes where the text tells us he stood before the king and the king had an oral exam and here were these guys and he asked them any question he wanted. Now I remember in my seminary days at the end I had to sit with two profs and they sat me down and for 2 hours they could ask me any question. And I was sweating bullets. Thank God I got through it. You know, all that stuff you're learning, you're trying, okay, what is that doctrine? What is that going on? And so here are these guys. They worked hard. their 3 years. They studied. They were the best students available. Not only did God help them, but it didn't mean they just slept in. It didn't mean they didn't do their homework. It didn't mean they gave up. In fact, I would assume these guys were the best students on campus. And so when the time came and the Lord gave them favor, he helped them to recall. He blessed them, not only with the test of the food where they were strong young men, but he also gave them insight into dreams and insight into education that nobody else had. In fact, they were 10 times smarter than all the other magicians and the astronomers of the day. In other words, these guys were smarter than their profs by the end of 3 years. And the king was impressed. They dared to be men of distinction, and God caused them to pass with honors. That's what we have here in this passage. So God, look at verse 17. As for these four youths, it was God who gave them learning. They learned, but it was God who gave them all these skills. And don't forget that. Who is it that ultimately gives us our mind and our ability to learn and our ability to be a good ambassador for him? It's God, so he gets all the glory. And they stood before the king and passed the test. And one last thing here, it says, verse 21, the last verse of the chapter says this. And Daniel remained there until the first year of the king Cyrus. This is an interesting verse to end the chapter with. So who's King Cyrus? This is like 80 years from now. This is like after Babylon was long gone, Daniel was now in leadership in the Persian Empire. The point being here with this little verse at the end of the chapter is because Daniel resolved in his heart and purposed in his mind not to defile God, to stand strong in his youth. It became a foundation of how he would live his life even to his old age. How you start today, the first day in school, the first day in that job, the first day you move into that neighborhood, how you live then will set the stage of how you'll be at the end of your life. So choose carefully. Choose wisely. Choose who you're going to live for, who you're going to represent, how you're going to live your life. God, we know, chose to honor Daniel. That's very clear here. But Daniel also chose to honor God. And so we need to be people who live by faith. You know, it can be scary for us to honor God. I get it. It can be a cost when you take a stand and say, there's some things I can't do. I can't run with you to that party. No, I'm not going to give myself to that thought. When you take those kind of stands, it could cost you. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon that he wrote called Honor for Honor, told the story of Queen Elizabeth, who said to one of the London merchants of her day, she goes, I want you to go to Hamburg to attend some business of mine. But, said the merchant, but your majesty, my own business will suffer in my absence. No, said the queen, it will not. For if you attend, now get this, if you attend to my business, I will attend to yours. If you attend to my business, God says, I will attend to yours. Put my kingdom first. How true that is. 2 Samuel 2:30 says, God honors those who will honor me. Do you believe that? That God honors those who honor me. Go back just a minute. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So how do we just kind of live this out? Can I challenge us to make commitments early in our lives to stand for God's glory? Man, how we need to make up our mind early in our life who we're going to live for. That first day on the job, that first day on campus, that first day in the armed services, the first time on a date, how are you going to live? Daniel is presented here as a model of a faithful witness in the attractiveness of his life and the graciousness of his resistance. That's our example. Two, we are to humbly approach those in authority above us. When we do have concerns, go humbly. Go with courtesy. Be recognizing their situation. Consider your masters worthy, full of respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. 1 Timothy 6. Then offer a satisfying alternative. Think, be creative. If it goes against your convictions, what should you be doing? Is there an alternative that's there for you? Build a bridge of understanding. Work it out. If you are called to work on Sundays and you don't want to, what's an option for you? Daniel's persistent through this. And then also trust God with the results. You may have to suffer some consequences if you take a stand. But know this, the possibility of pain when you take a stand for God, be aware that God honors that. Don't be surprised or angered when it doesn't work out as you hope. But remember, God honors those who honor Him. God's blessings aren't always immediately felt. But God does say this, "He who does my will abides forever." And then finally, we should understand this. And even, now you might say, you know what? I've already blown it. I've already blown it on campus already, or I've already blown it in my life. In my young age, I've blown it, and here I am now in my 60s. Well, you're never too old to start. You're never too old to start. And here's the good news, is that we can look to Jesus Christ, who is a greater Daniel, who Jesus Christ in a wilderness said no to the temptations of Satan, to bread when he was hungry, to kingdoms who were offered to him when it wasn't the legitimate way to go. And because of that, he took his stand so that he could represent us and ultimately go to the cross to bear our sins and to bear those compromises when we cross the lines so that we can be forgiven, so we can start anew, so we can resolve in our heart not to defile our hearts against God's commands, so that we can trust Him. You can leave this place with great hope this morning, full of trust in His righteousness, in an uncompromising life, because Jesus Christ did not succumb to this world system, so He could be our representative. He could take our penalty on the cross. So to take a stand in Babylon University, it's going to take more than just resolve in our own strength, just gritting our teeth and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. What it takes ultimately is trust in the greater Daniel, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who's given us the gospel, where He is our only hope to help us on the campus, in that job, or on any kind of relationship that we have. So the exhortation this morning is to be in the world, but not of it. To look to Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate Savior, and that we might trust in Him. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Father, you know, it used to be that I just look at Daniel, and I would just say, you know, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar, he was bad. Let's be like Daniel, he was good. But really, the book is really about you and how you are shaping us and changing us and to make us people who are not to be conformed to this world, but rather we are resolved by looking at Christ, to being like Christ, to honoring you. And Lord, if we honor you, you will honor us. That is a hope that we have, even when we're weak, even when we know it might cost us friends, even though it might cost us even some momentary pleasure. God, help us to look to Christ. And if we have blown it, help us to come to Christ in repentance and find forgiveness and find the joy of a new opportunity to walk in your pleasure. Oh God, help us to point people to Jesus. You are the greater Daniel. You are the true and eternal King. You have lived among us and died for our freedom. Oh Lord, may we live for your kingdom and put it first. Thank you for each one who's here today, and enable us by your grace to walk with you and stand for you and be your ambassador as we're exiles in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.